Thank you so much, Jenna. Good job, as always, in directing our hearts and minds towards the Father's throne. I appreciate that so much. I hope you have your pens out today, because we have a lot of announcements. So we've already been introduced to several new faces this morning, and we do want to encourage you to get to know our new interns a whole lot better, so please seek them out afterward. Easter is coming, and so we're starting a new series of sermons today to help really gear our minds towards the cross. But on Easter Sunday, April 21st, we're going to have an Easter breakfast at 9 a.m., so we need people to bring whatever food they would like to contribute to that, Easter Sunday, the 21st at 9 a.m. So there will be that breakfast. There will also be an egg hunt for the children, and I don't know what the cutoff age is on that. It's just occurred to me. Do I get to hunt for eggs as well? I don't know, but I think it's more for kids, but we need plastic eggs, and if you could bring eggs that could be filled with candy, non-chocolate candy is much preferred. We are in Arizona, so thank you so much. It's going to be a great time as we talk about what God is doing, what he's done, and what that means even still today. So turn your Bibles to Isaiah. We're actually going to be walking with Isaiah for the next 3 weeks as we think about the cross. And so what we're trying to do, the Easter story is a story we know, right? It's a story that oftentimes we are very familiar with, sometimes a little overly familiar, and so it's hard to hear it fresh. But if you read stories much, if you read books, there will be a foreword in the front, and it will be written by someone who knows the author, who's interacted with the story, who's been impacted by this story in some way. And so what we're trying to do before the cross is to think of this as the foreword. We're thinking of walking with Jesus to that cross and what that means for him and for us. And then following that, the April 28th, we'll kick off a series as kind of part two, which is the afterword. What does this mean in light of resurrection for the church? And so we'll be looking at different stories from the book of Acts for a little while. But that's what we're doing the next few weeks, so I know you're all riveted and excited, and here we go for today. Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21. We'll read that together in just a minute. Speaking of stories, I want to begin by telling you a story, and it's a little bit unusual, this request that I have. So I'm going to tell you a story, and I want you to do your best to immediately forget it. I call this story Narrow Escape from a Walmart Parking Lot. So this was years ago. We hadn't moved to Arizona yet. It was living in Arkansas at the time, and Emily gave me this look that I thought might mean we're falling in love all over again. It's about 9 o'clock at night. But what it really means is, I need you to run an errand for me. And so I'm off to Walmart at about 9 p.m., and it's dark. And I get whatever was needed, and I get back to my car, and I unlock my driver's side door, and I head on my merry way. But as I'm leaving the parking lot, I see something that I don't enjoy seeing. It's not something you see every day, and it's this altercation between a man and a woman. And I'm driving up this ramp as I'm exiting, and I see this happening just below me, and I think, I can't leave now that I see this happening. And it's getting to be physical. The man shoves the woman on the hood of the car. And so I put my car in reverse, and I just kind of do this little U-turn thing, and I stare at the guy. I'm about 15 feet away, I guess. And I'm staring at this guy as they're having this argument in public. And he turns his attention on me. And he begins to cuss at me, and he begins to ask me, well, you know, tell me, demand that I keep my nose in my own business, and all these kind of things. But he doesn't just cuss at me and yell at me. He begins to move toward me. And I'm frozen because I'm not much of a fighter, and this guy is approaching me, and he starts to beat on my car door, and he tries to open the passenger door, which luckily I'd only used my key, so it's locked. And I'm just frozen. I can't do anything. And I'm thinking, I am about to die. So fortunately, while all this is going on, and his attention is directed at me, and he's very angry, and he's cussing, the woman gets in the car that he had been pushing her against, and she drives away. And I don't know what happened after that, except this gentleman just kind of walked off into the night. It just kind of stopped all of a sudden. And I'm thinking, whew, this does not happen every week, and I'm thankful. A narrow escape from a Walmart parking lot. Now, I want you to forget that story. Because that's what God does in Isaiah 43. He tells this very memorable story, and then he says, but don't think about that anymore. Read with me, if you will, Isaiah 43. We're going to pick up in verse 16. The Lord says, this is God speaking, The Lord who makes a way in the sea and a path in mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and battalion, they will lie down together, they will not rise. They will be extinguished like the wick of a candle. Don't remember the prior things. Don't ponder ancient history. Look, I'm doing something new, and now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize? I'm making a way in the desert, paths in the wilderness. The beasts of the field, the jackals and ostriches. It's not a Bible word you read very much. They will honor me because I have put water in the desert and streams in the wilderness to give water to my people, my chosen ones. This people whom I formed for myself, they will recount my praise. And so this beautiful story of narrow escape, as the people of Israel whose national identity has just been formed, they've become a people while they were in captivity. They get to Egypt just a few brothers, right? And now they're a mighty nation 400 years later, and they're marching to freedom. But one problem, there's a giant body of water in the way. And so perhaps you know the story. A strong east wind from the Lord blows overnight, and they get to cross on dry land. The Egyptian army tries to pursue them on this same route, and they're swallowed up in the sea. And so God says, yeah, that was me. I'm that kind of God. I make a way where there shouldn't be a way, and then I close it when I want to. But I don't want you to think about that. And so the Jews who are in Isaiah, they're in captivity again. They're in Babylon now. It's not Egypt anymore. The Babylonians have taken over. And a lot of these people who would be hearing these words, they've never seen their actual home. Babylon is home to them, but it's not, right? Because that's not where they're from. And this identity of just being so tied to Jerusalem and this promised land, that is what they long for. And so they tell each other this story, this Red Sea story, because it's a story of hope. Hey, remember when God did that? Do you think he would do it again? And so they get out there, get out of captivity kit. Step one is plagues. Okay, we haven't seen that. Step two is part the sea. There's not a large body of water around here. What is God going to do? There's no sea at all. In fact, what is between them and home is 900 miles of just desert, and it's wasteland. So if you can imagine taking a walk, just start out here after church and just walk towards Death Valley, California. When you get there, turn around and come back. And when you're done with that, you'd still have about 50 so miles before you got to Jerusalem in that kind of same length of miles. This is a long way from home. And so even if God sets them free, how are they going to get there? And so they, like us, probably know adages like, well, if we fail to learn from history, we'll be doomed to repeat it. So how does God deliver people? Well, there's plagues and there's seas parting. But I think one of the lessons of this story is that when we fall so much in love with history and trying to go back and repeat these mountaintop moments with God, we miss out on what he's doing now, something new, still maybe salvation-oriented, but not the way you've seen it before. He says, something new is on the way. And so we know this isn't really our story, right? I haven't been a refugee personally. And so we don't really worry about it. And maybe it's a little bit easy to hear a story like this and then forget as God requests. But I wonder if we shouldn't be too quick to forget stories like this about people who are displaced, who are refugees, who are needing somewhere to call home. I don't know if you're aware, there's about 4,500 refugees annually who are located and relocated here in Phoenix or in Tucson. About 80% of those end up here in Phoenix. And when I asked Emily, as I was reading about this, I said, where do you think most of these people come from? And she thought for a minute. She said, well, maybe like Central or South America probably makes the most sense. But actually, it's places like Iraq, Somalia, the Democratic Republic of Congo. So these people are living here, fleeing terror, finding, you know, trying to make a life in a desert. And so just side note here, I just want to commend all of our people who are involved with things like FriendSpeak and things like that. And I know a lot of those are students that you're interacting with, but just people who are, they're not from here, and they need to find a way to to interact and feel more at home. So thank you for doing that. That's a really big deal. Those who are going on this LST trip, it's a big deal to go out and make a way and make connection where there hasn't been connection before. And so we might think that this idea of living among the displaced or even being the displaced is kind of a thing of the past. But consider this quote from Harvard's Kennedy School of Government. It says, there are more slaves today than at any time in human history. An estimated 27 million people in the world are forced to work, held through fraud. They're under the threat of violence. They receive no pay beyond subsistence. They live in forced marriages or in sex trafficking and prostitution. Unless you think that's all somewhere out there, it's not. This stuff happens here. It's a real problem, and maybe we didn't know that. But just as real as that problem, it's just like that's kind of the outgrowth of this problem, of this spiritual thirst and dehydration that's driving this inhumane treatment of person to person and person to planet. And so we need to be aware of abuse in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. It happens in Walmart parking lots all the time. Roads intended for deliverance can become dead ends when we become the Egyptians and we're trying to get ahead at the expense of someone else, and the water kind of caves in. So I don't want us to think about if we feel like we've found this road with God and we've got life, something life-giving, I don't want us to think about this road as something that's for our benefit and our benefit alone. It's not just to be used for our advantage. If you think of that road to the cross, I think you get exactly what I'm saying. The opposite of that, this road that is walked, we give of ourselves so that other people can find an advantage. God says something new is on the way. And I love this beautiful picture in Isaiah where they know how Exodus happens. And yet here, it's going to happen the exact opposite way. This dry path through the sea. Instead, it's going to be streams that create and cut paths through a dry desert. The water used to be in their way, but now it is the way. There's this symbol of water that was like a watery grave because of what happened to the Egyptians, but now we've learned that water is part of what saves. If you think of this imagery of baptism and that immersion and that grave picture, and then we're raised to new life. This water was taking the lives of God's enemies or the enemies of his people, and now God says, I'd love to give life to those who think they're my enemies. It's as if God says in this story, you know, I used to be known as that way maker, and the way was destructive. But now I'd like to be known as deliverer. That flame of life, that wick that was snuffed out, there's going to be a sprout in the desert, and it's going to live. I love how this desert life, as we live this every day, is just blessed by streams of water. And it brings up this really odd verse where the ostrich and the jackal get to be involved, and they will honor God too. And I just think that's hilarious, and I love when God does things like this that just call us to remember that he's doing an even bigger thing than what I'm thinking about. And he's blessing even far beyond what I would consider blessing. These unclean animals that the Jews wouldn't want to have anything to do with. He says, as you go, even those farthest reaches of desert, they will be blessed by your presence. This is life where it shouldn't be. And yet this sprout is shooting up. I don't know if you've ever watched some of those National Geographic documentaries about droughts across the world and what happens when the rain finally comes, but it is a beautiful thing to see the desert wake up. Or maybe you just take a drive in springtime out here and you see things blossom that you might have thought would never live again. Things that have been long dormant, just life springs forth. And I think what a beautiful picture what resurrection will be like. Something new is on the way. And so I wonder about this moment where God causes life to be where it shouldn't, where water flows through the desert where it's never been before, and this seed, this shoot of Jesse, if you will, begins to sprout. This seed that sprouts in the desert, you know, this moment in time where God looks down and the water hits it and it germinates and all those things that happen with the seed. And the seed grows into a tree. And the tree is cut down and turned into a cross. And God watches as this happens. And I wonder about that moment when this seed took root in Mary's womb. Life where it wasn't supposed to be. And God watches as this tree grows and his son grows, and they finally meet at Golgotha. This cross is a very new and unique take on a very old problem. And as Einstein has been credited, at least, with saying, you can't solve the problem with the same thinking that you used when you created the problem. And so I wonder about Jesus then, as God is looking down and there's this growth and maturing happening. The day Jesus realizes, oh, this is how this goes. It's the cross that's going to switch things forever. This cycle of killing and death doesn't end any other way. We can kill our enemies forever and ever, but there's always a new enemy, and sometimes it might be us. But the way God handles this problem is not just swamping the Egyptians in yet another sea. He says, my son will die instead. So we have this Christian practice. It's rooted in memory. I mean, just all through the Bible, it's saying, don't you remember what God did? And we just communally rehearse, like every week at the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. These key moments, if you think about your life, you've probably got a few of your own where God was there, just in a very real and present way, maybe more than normal, and you just know that's what made the difference. And yet God says sometimes it's better that you forget these momentous moments. And I think the reason that is because we're just so drawn to the familiar and the comfortable, and we become experts really quick. You know, we see something happen once, oh, now I get it. I know how this goes. Let me tell you about how it will be. We know about Easter, right? We've heard the story before. But God is this dynamic character, and his character is always consistent, but his actions always so creative. And I think what we do know from history about God is he rarely behaves in the ways that the details play out in the same way. Think about like the Israelites when they're first coming into the promised land. They've got to conquer everything. Still people living there. So they go to Jericho. God says, okay, here's what you do. Start marching. March around. So many times around the city, so many days, great shout, walls fall down. And they think, ah, we know about conquering cities now. That was the last time they ever conquered a city like that. Doesn't happen that way again. God's ability to adapt and accommodate to us, to our unique place in time and history, it's so consistently inconsistent in this pattern of, I'm going to do something, it's going to be a new thing, just watch. And I think we learn this just watching children grow. It's like, okay, I've got an idea now what to expect. And they're like, yeah, that was last week. I am a new person today. And I think that's what God wants from people who are following him. People who are trying to step into something new, this new way of life that is cross-shaped. And so you've probably met a lot of Christians who have been Christians for 50 years plus. And they're living this dynamic, spirit-led life. But I've been in church long enough to where I've met a few Christians who have been Christians for a long time, maybe 50 years. And they've just kind of played out that 1 year 50 times. They know what's comfortable. They know what God expects. And they just do that again and again. It's not really new. It's just what they know. But there is nothing mechanical about this dynamic life with God, is there? Even as we do the same things again, it's never quite the same way twice. In pursuing life with God, this is intentional. It's directional. We have not arrived. We have not exhausted all of the experiences that God is calling us towards. And so there are stories that deserve to be told and retold and repeated. But 2,000 years later, since the cross, we are still trying to figure out what God is doing with us and what the cross means today in Tempe, Arizona. What does that look like? How is that ever new right now? What about my life speaks to cross-shaped living that surprises the people I interact with and says, ah, that's not what I was expecting. I'd really like to commend this church, if I can for a moment, about the way you have been willing to try to step into something new with God because you felt that that is where God is calling you to. I think the faces on the stage this morning are just one small example of how we're trying to do that. I mean, it only makes sense, right? We're right next to ASU. We're living in the shadow of it. And it's all about training and sending people on their way. Why not here? that we would do that with a spiritual focus towards the cross and what that means for every person we will ever meet. So we're living this open-ended story, and we know the story, and we should tell the story, but it's ever new because today is a new day, and God is calling us towards that as we walk with Jesus carrying our own cross. He says something new is on the way. Do you recognize it? Do you see what I'm doing? It's exciting. And that is what God is calling this church toward. He's calling each of us individually into this new, deeper experience with him. And I'm just thrilled to be a part. I'm thrilled to get to know this God who loves us that much to where he's willing to patiently walk with us and introduce us into what that will be. And patiently holds our hand as we don't quite get it and we don't quite recognize, but we want to. And we learn and we do better. So as we get ready to sing this song that Jenna has selected for us, I just want you to consider, as we walk towards Easter, this side of the cross, what that means and how that has changed anything in my daily life, how that can play out for the better. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a new thing that you're doing among us. We thank you for this long history of faith that teaches us to expect the unexpected, that life happens where it shouldn't, and that in places like the cross, death happens where we thought it shouldn't. But Father, we thank you so much for Jesus' willingness to lead the way, to blaze a path. We pray that that would be the path that we follow here in Arizona as well. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.